just the briefest of introductions to someone who has become a dear friend to this church. And we are thankful for Bill Jones and for Debbie, his wife, who was able to join him this weekend. And we are praying for you and work of Crossover Global. We are so thankful for your ministry to us.
It's been a delight to be with you this weekend. If I've added anything, that's just icing on top of the cake to what you've added to me and Debbie. I was bragging on you to the pastor. We were just right outside in between the missionary sharing with us and the service, this service. And I was saying, this is an incredible church. And pastor said, they are hungry and happy. He said, few churches are either, less are both. And I've been thinking about that as I've been sitting here at the beginning of the service. You are definitely hungry spiritually. You are happy relationally. And Pastor Mike, I would add one more H. I believe you are helpful missionally. And we need you. We, being the global church, needs First Pres to be as helpful as possible to evangelizing the world in this generation, because there's so few churches that are doing anything about it. And I don't want to go much further in that, because I can get a bit emotional about it. There's so much sadness in the world. And we have the answer. Jesus Christ, the Lord. And he's risen, not just on Easter Day. He's still risen. And we need to proclaim the good news. Well, we're looking at a majestic mandate during this 50th anniversary. And I'm sorry I'm so unobservant, Pastor and Pastor Andy. This is a Bible and missionary conference. I like that. I like the merging. It's the Word of God, the mission of God for the glory of God. I like that very much. And we've chosen as our passage the majestic mandate from Paul's perspective in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. So if you'll turn there, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Friday night we looked at verses 14 through 17. This morning we looked at verses 18 and 19. This evening we're going to look at verses 20 and 21. So follow along with me as I read these two verses. Therefore. And whenever you get to a therefore in Scripture, you need to ask, wherefore is the therefore therefore? And the therefore is therefore because of what's gone before it. We've looked at Paul's motivation. We've looked at his ministry. Therefore, you and I, we, Paul and his teammates, and Paul, the recipients of his letter, and even down to us today, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God himself were making an appeal through us. That I think I told you Friday night, I memorized it in, as though God were entreating through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. He, God, made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So we said, as we go through this passage this weekend, we're going to look at three different aspects of this majestic mandate. And so Friday night, and we want to do this in terms of questions. And we would take the passage and unfold it so we could see the answers to these questions. And so the first question Friday night was, why should we suffer pain or persecution and not seek pleasure? This morning we said, why target, and I have, if you want some waffles or pancakes, I have them up here on the pew. Why do we target cultures and not just countries? It's a different way of thinking. And then tonight, why should we declare the gospel and not just demonstrate it? So let's review just for a moment, because I want you to remember this passage. I want you to internalize it. I want you to make it part of you. So Friday night we looked at the first question was Paul's motivation. And we found the motivation answered the question, why suffer pain and not seek pleasure. And what was our topic Friday night in terms of pain? We called it another P word, persecution, persecution. So we found, here's the answer, verse 14. For the love of Christ controls us. We will do things to our own detriment for the sake of those we love. And we're seeking to fulfill this majestic mandate because we love Jesus Christ with all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our mind, with all of our strength. So we put together a little chart, and here's what it looked like. We looked at the first four verses, 14 through 17. We looked at his motivation, Paul's motivation. We answered or sought to answer the question, why suffer pain and not just seek pleasure? Our topic was persecution. We focused on India. Then we looked this morning at Paul's ministry. And the question, the way we phrased it was, why target cultures and not just countries? Countries is so easy to understand. Why cultures? And we saw in verse 18 and really verse 19, I realized that as I went back, I should have highlighted the word world. God's given us this ministry of reconciliation. He gave Paul the ministry of reconciliation so he could reach the world, so you and I can reach the world for Christ. But we must think of the world in terms of these waffle pockets, what we call ethno-linguistic people groups. And we saw Friday night, you're familiar with the phrase unreached people group, but I introduced a new phrase Friday night, frontier people groups. Whereas an unreached people group is less than 5% Christian, less than 2% evangelical, what did we say a frontier people group was? Less than 0.1% followers of Christ. So, we want to reach the world. To reach the world, like Paul realized, he could reach the Jewish people, every single one of them. And the world would not be reached. The world would not be reconciled because Ephesians, there's this dividing wall between the Jews and the Gentiles. He's torn down this wall. We must reach these other cultures. So we continued our little chart. I didn't show it this morning, but here's where we are in our chart. This morning we looked at verses 18 and 19. We looked at Paul's ministry. We said why cultures and not just countries are asked. So we said the answer is access. Spiritual needs are everywhere, but access to the gospel is not. And we must take the gospel to those who do not have it. And we focused on the Azeris. So that brings us to our last aspect that we're covering this weekend. And this aspect of Paul's majestic mandate covers Paul's message. And we're going to phrase this with this question. Why do we need to declare the message, the gospel? Can't we just demonstrate it? But what great people, good people we are. This morning, after one of the services, today's been kind of a blur, and after one of the services, I was talking to a couple up here, and for some reason, we started talking about the power of the gospel. And I told them this story, that when I was in college, I remember we were talking about the four spiritual laws. If you remember that, Campus Crusade for Christ, a little tract, a little yellow booklet that covered the four spiritual laws. And my mother, when I was a freshman in college, I was seeking God. I'd spent 4 years going back and forth to a monastery outside of Atlanta, Trappist order of monks, and they couldn't explain to me how I could be made right with God, and I really wanted to be right with God. I knew something was wrong. So I'm in college. I get a phone call from my mother. She was at Piedmont Hospital. She asked me to come down to the hospital. I went down. She was having major surgery. She asked me, how would she know if she were going to heaven or hell if she died during the surgery? Now, why she asked me, I have no idea, because I had no clue. Perhaps it's because I was the first in the family to really go to college. I said, Mom, I don't know, but I have this drawer full of these little yellow booklets. Let me go back to my room and get one, and I'll come back and read it to you. So that's what I did. I got my little gray Chevrolet Nova, drove back to Tech, came back to Piedmont Hospital, and I opened it up and said, Mom, just as there are physical laws in the universe, there are also spiritual laws. Law number one, God loves you, has a wonderful plan for your life. And it was so touching as I look back. She goes, really? Yes, ma'am. Law number two, you're sinful and separated from God. And she goes, we weren't churched. Family definitely wasn't Christian, very dysfunctional. Four grandparents, two parents, a sibling, myself, three uncles, three aunts, seven siblings, that's 21. Four alcoholics, one crystal meth addict, four mental health hospitalized, two suicides, four adultery. Talk about in desperate need of the gospel. Law number three, Mom. Jesus Christ died on the cross to forgive you of your disobedience. Really? Yes, ma'am. Law number four, it's not enough to know these three laws, but you need to invite Jesus Christ to come into your heart to receive this wonderful offer. Well, how do I do that? Turn the page. You need to pray this prayer. Dear God. And she said, Dear God, thank you for loving me. And she... I can see it now. She prayed to receive Christ. But the conversation this morning was, I wasn't a believer. It's not the messenger. It's the message. What does Romans 1:16 say? You hungry, biblically people. We are not ashamed of the gospel. But why? Because it is the power of God for salvation to all who believe. To my mother first, and a month later to me, because she changed, and I watched her change, and I saw it was real. Let's look at verse 20. It says, therefore, Paul's writing. He says, we. Now, who are the we? Well, the we is he and his team, the we, he and the Corinthians, the we, he and we. That's actually correct grammar, which is surprising for a tech guy, but we can add like crazy. We just, English is too far up there. Look what it says there. As though God, let me paraphrase, as though God himself, as though the God of the universe, God, the very God of heaven, were making an appeal. That appeal, our faith is a proclamational faith. It is a verbal faith based on propositions of truth, based on Jesus Christ. The next phrase, we beg you. We beg you. The gospel. One of the highest compliments I've ever been paid was I was sitting on an airplane coming back from a conference from somewhere, and the person beside me asked, he said, are you a Mormon? Think about it. He perceived me as being a good person. Would that even being as good as they are on the outside, would that ever get somebody to heaven based on the scripture? No. They have to hear the gospel. Up, down, up, down. God's purpose, man's problem. God's remedy, man's response. It's a verbal faith. People do not cross over into a right relationship with God without us explaining. Here's how you cross over. And you never, listen carefully, please. You never know what God might do when you share the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let me give you some examples. I want us tonight to focus on Azerbaijan. Neil begged me to focus on Azerbaijan. This shows the population, it shows the percentage. Actually, it's 85.9% Muslim. But in terms of unreached, it's considered 99% unreached. Crossover Global, we've planted 109 churches there. But God's doing something there through the proclamation of the gospel. Look at this picture, please. I've circled three dear friends. There are several friends in that picture. Two of them are from Brazil, and one of them will be the next. There we go. Thank you. One will be the next president of Crossover Global sometime later this year. These three, I met them in Kazakhstan. Now, they live in Azerbaijan. I met them in Kazakhstan. And you just don't get to Kazakhstan very easily from here. And I arrived late one night. It was like 2 a.m., 3 a.m. in the morning. And every time I go someplace, there's somebody with a sign that says, you know, we have in code CCI or something like that. So I get off the plane. A guy had a thing that said CCIE. I thought, well, maybe it's, we changed our name recently. Maybe it was Crossover Communications International Eastern Europe. So I said, Fyodor? He goes, da. I said, okay, this must be it. So I get in the car. It's not long before I realize he thinks I'm an ambassador from the United States. He's taking me to the embassy. The hotel is just right across the street. I'm like, oh my. And over there, you do not tell them we're going in the wrong direction because they can leave you outside without your wallet, your passport, your luggage, and everything else. So I had a nice, really nice room that night. And the person who's picking me up had just gone to the restroom just for like 5 minutes. I came and I carried my luggage and we were gone. He stayed the rest of the line. I felt so sorry for him. And so anyway, we get to the conference. I meet these three folks and we're talking one day. They're from Azerbaijan. They're going through some of our training. This is years ago. And we're talking in English. Then suddenly they kicked into Azeri and it's, and one of them leaves. And they come back and they're calmly talking to me again in English. I'm like, well, time out. What just happened? They said, well, we realized one of our friends who's been in jail for smuggling in Bibles into Azerbaijan, he was released a couple weeks ago. He went back outside the country to get more Bibles and he should be getting in the country right about now. And we're just calling to see if he were arrested again or not. No big deal. I thought, I like these guys. Well, one of them, the one on the left that's circled in red, his best friend with whom he grew up, he told me this story. Remember I told you about dreams and visions this morning? I don't understand. He was wounded in the 1990s, Azerbaijan and Armenia had a war, and they're still fighting over this disputed piece of land. And he had his side blown out. And he came back, and because of the pain, he got hooked on drugs. He and the fellow circled, the first one to the left, they were getting high on drugs, looking out at the Caspian Sea, and he had a vision. What's the difference in a dream and a vision? He's awake. And he sees this man saying, come to me and live. Well, his uncle, he was a Muslim. His uncle, though, was a believer. And his uncle had told him as he was growing up, you need to give your life to Jesus Christ and live. It was Sunday morning. Because of the vision, he jumped up, he ran to the church. The church was going on. He came in the door while his uncle was up giving announcements. He said, uncle, uncle, I've given my life to Jesus. And the uncle said, sit down, we've started church. Please don't let that happen here. If somebody comes busting through the doors and said, I've just given my life for Jesus, stand up and applaud them, have them come up here and share their testimony. Revival will fall down. He went home, he sat down, then he stood back up. He said, no, I need to tell you what happened. So his uncle said, Deacon so-and-so, Please take him out back and deal with him. So actually, it was out back that he gave his life to Christ. He came back in at the end of the service when his uncle was up front apologizing for the disturbance of his nephew. Then he goes home to his father, says, his Muslim dad said, I've given my life to Christ. His dad spit on him. He said, never come home. That summer, he's working. He heard about a Bible college in Kazakhstan, which is not anywhere close, 800 kilometers from Baku to the Bible college. So he saved all of his money, got enough money to buy a plane ticket to go halfway. There he got out, was walking around outside the airport praying, God, how am I going to get the other 400 kilometers, another 240 miles? And he heard in the middle of the night, two young men say, Slava Bogu, praise the Lord, in Russian. And he walked up to them carefully and realized they were believers, told him his story. They drove him to the Bible college. As the sun was rising, they let him off at the steps of the school. He spent 1 year, came back, and shared the gospel with the person circle, his best friend growing up. He resisted. Then he started having dreams. He had the same dream three different times, but kept resisting until his wife, and he didn't tell her about the dream, his wife had the exact same dream. He said, that's it. He went back to his friend. He prayed to receive Christ. The gospel. God wants us to get the gospel out, to declare it. The uncle had shared the gospel with his nephew years earlier. That young man, when he was in his young 20s, shared it with this fellow. This team has raised up a number of workers and has sent them out. One worker, we'll go to the next slide, please, met this young lady one day on the street. Let me tell you her story. When she was born, her mother, Muslim mother, didn't want her. So she took her to a trash heap and threw her on the trash heap and left. A day-old little baby. In the providence of God, a lady walked by, saw this young lady, the little baby, picked her up and took her to an orphanage. Now, in the former Soviet system, or the Soviet system, the orphanages, they were horrible places. Horrible places. I've been in two. Just horrible. Nasty, dirty, the children aren't taken care of. But she had a little best friend, a little boy. And so they grew up together in the orphanage until they were 7 years old. At the age of seven, that system sends the girls to one orphanage and the boys to another orphanage. When she reached 17 years old, they turned her out. They don't have enough resources to take care of them after that. And, oh, I didn't tell you this. When she was on the trash heap, the lady walked up just in time. I don't mean to be crude. The rats were eating. You can see, I think, on the left picture better where her lips have been scarred. So perhaps because of her slight defect, I mark it as a unique mark of God. Because of her defect from a human perspective, perhaps she wasn't adopted. So now she's on the streets. There's no welfare system, no social security system to take care of her. So she's on the streets. So she turns to a lifestyle to make money. She's spiraling downward. And then one of the church planters met her. And he wasn't ashamed of the gospel. he began to entreat her to be reconciled to God. And I think if it were necessary, he would have gotten on his knees and begged her, be reconciled to God. She prayed to receive Christ, and he took her to his little church. Remember the little friend, the little boy, the first 7 years of life? One day she's at church, and her little friend came into church. Now, Neil, is Azerbaijan covered with churches? Not at all. So, in the sovereignty of God, for him to come to the same little bitty church where she was. And when he saw her, he had also given his life to Christ because somebody had shared the gospel with him. And when he saw her, he says, oh, I've been looking for you all my life. I loved you when we were little children. And I still love you today. And he asked her to marry him. And here's this next picture. They got married and had a little baby girl. And they didn't throw that little baby girl in a trash heap. Because now life is filled with hope and value. There's a purpose. There's peace. There's forgiveness. There's a difference. Because the gospel is the power of God. You just never, ever know what God's going to do when you share the gospel with a 17-year-old drug addict. Remember the story from this morning? Scott Horn. Yeah, there were times when he hated me. But it's not me. Correct grammar. It is not I. The gospel can be a stumbling block. But you never know what God's going to do when you share the gospel and the power of the Holy Spirit for the glory of God, about the Son of God who came and he lived a perfect life. He died on a cross. He was buried in the grave. He rose 3 days later. He ascended into heaven, and he lives today to invade people's hearts, to change their lives forever. So why should we declare the gospel and not just demonstrate it? Living a good life in front of people does not lead people to faith in Christ. Now, let me say this. There's a corollary. Living a sorry life in front of people can dissuade people from giving their lives to Christ. I'm not saying it's either or. I'm saying it's both and. It's not just living. It's not just the way I put it up there and not just demonstrate the gospel. We need to demonstrate the gospel. But we can't stop there. We need to proclaim. We need to declare the good news of Jesus Christ. Let me put this in perspective for us. Let's put the next slide up, please. Richmond County. Andy Lee did some research for me. I said, what's the population of this county? And this is 2018 statistic, 201,554 people in this county. How many of you live in this county? Raise your hand, please. Okay. I asked him, well, how many churches are in this county? 141. So, being from an institute, I did what those kind of folks do. I did some math. And I came up with 1,429. I think it's really 1,428 and a half. And I either rounded it up or rounded it down. Let's compare that to Turkey. Turkey has 80 million people. Now, not counting the Orthodox churches, just the Protestant churches, there are 172 Protestant churches. Do the math. Now, it's a whole lot better than it used to be 10 years ago. 10 years ago, it was 500,000 people per church. Now it's 465,000 people per church. Columbia, Metro, my city, Metro Columbia, is about 500,000 people. Last time I counted, and I went through the telephone book, and I counted every single one church. And there were 864 churches. That's not right. There were 600 and something churches. It turned out there was 864 people per church in my city. Here, it's worse than that. Or you have more people per church. The smaller the number, the more you've reached around the surrounding population. So question, where do we spend most of our resources to see people reach with the gospel? Necessarily so, we spend it on us. And I'm not belittling that, and I'm not condemning that. But how much is enough? We want to give $50,000 to the missions budget. That's exciting. How many churches in America do that? This church is a happy church relationally. You're a hungry church spiritually, biblically. But there are very few churches that have a vision for reaching the world, for the world being reconciled to God. There are very few churches that understand, if necessary, we need to beg people to come to Christ. We need to entreat. We need to make an appeal. But not just in our little waffle square. We need to go to those places that don't have the gospel. That's the need. That's why we have this conference for 50 years, because there are people who are in desperate straits. Like my mother. Well, my mother was surrounded. Right down the street was First North Avenue Presbyterian Church, First Baptist Church. I'm trying to remember some of the other churches on that road. She was surrounded. She got a non-Christian, but she was surrounded. We need to do everything we can to reach the people across the street. But it takes sacrifice to go above and beyond to see these people reach with the gospel. And, you know, there may be some young people sitting in here, maybe some old people sitting in here. And as we've gone through the weekend, there may be something stirring your heart that says, I want to make a difference. I want to make a difference. That stirred in my heart. And so Debbie and I went to my mentor and said, we believe that God's released us to go. He was the dean of the seminary at CIU at the time. And I said, I believe God's released me to go be a cross-cultural church planter, a missionary, leaving America, going someplace and planting a church. And he looked at me and says, no, he hasn't. I stepped back. I was a bit offended. And I actually teared up because I care. I care. He said, you'd make a horrible missionary. He's probably right. He said, Bill, you can do better mobilizing than you could evangelizing. So Debbie and I went. We had emptied out all of our savings. Now, that sounds like a big sacrifice. I assure you it wasn't. We had four children at that point. We had spent a fortune in diapers because we had one cloth diaper go down and clog up the entire plumbing system of our house. And I told Debbie, I said, I don't care how much it costs us, we'll never do that again. You get those disposables. And we'll let future generations deal with the problem. It wasn't our whole savings. I left $115 in there because that qualified us for free checking. That's the best investment we've ever made. And it launched a little organization that proclaims the gospel. And now we get to see thousands and thousands of people every year hear the good news of God's love and forgiveness. Well, what's your role? We need you to pray. We need you to give. But we need this church to send people to the front lines. Send your best. Because it's so lopsided in terms of the need. Well, let's finish our chart. Friday night, verses 14 through 17, Paul's motivation. Why suffer pain and not seek pleasure? Answer, because we love Jesus Christ so much, we're willing to endure persecution. Just like the people in India. This morning, verses 18 and 19, Paul's ministry. Why target cultures and not just countries? Well, the answer, because God's gave Paul and has given us this majestic mandate, a mandate that says we must reconcile the world, but the world's not made up of pancakes, it's made up of waffles. And so the topic was this morning was access. We must take the gospel to places that listen, please, it's not that you just haven't heard. It's that they can't hear because there's no one in their culture to explain the gospel in a relevant, culturally relevant way. We focused on the people group called the Azeris this evening, verses 20 and 21. As though God were entreating through us, we beg you on behalf of God, be reconciled to God. Therefore, he's made us ambassadors. We're entreating. We're begging people. This is Paul's message. This is our message. So why not just demonstrate? Why do we have to declare? Because God's given the church the task of evangelism. And you know why I get so excited about evangelism? Because I know, I am absolutely convinced that God has chosen some folks all around the world. All I have to do is go up to as many as I can to find one. And when he hears the gospel, she hears the gospel, they will pray to receive Christ. Our focus has been on Azerbaijan. Let me close with this. Like Paul, First Pres has been given a majestic mandate. So therefore, let's go to that next. Therefore, may we here at First Pres be willing to suffer pain, persecution, and not just seek pleasure. May we target cultures and not just countries. And because you never know what God might do when you share the good news of Jesus Christ, may we not just demonstrate the gospel, but may we declare the gospel. You're an awesome church. You're happy. You're hungry. You're helpful. This is my Georgia Tech spelling, okay? It begins with an H, but just doesn't sound like it. Let me exhort you to be dangerous. Go to the next level. Don't be satisfied. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for the privilege of being in this pulpit, being at this great church, having the privilege of expounding on Scripture, the joy of being with these people. Father, the opportunity to be refreshed by their hunger and by their hospitality. Father God, I pray for them. I pray for their young people. I pray that you would make their hearts restless. Father, I pray that you would set their sights on horizons far, far away. That you'd expand their young people's vision. That you'd fill them with the boldness. They'd fill them with the faith that minimizes any fear. Father, I pray for the older generations that they would not let this church coast or plateau, but they would long to be a church that's known around the world, like the Church of Thessalonica, that people all around the world, that world, knew of that church. Lord, may First Pres be known around the world. Do something special. Do something significant. Do something eternal through this church this weekend for the honor and glory of our Savior, in whose name we pray. Amen.